Lloyd, it's 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to be more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also and to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and this grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. And then he goes on, and he talks about the resurrection. Now, for 2,000 years, we've had the gospel. And somehow, during that time, we've lost sight of the resurrection. I don't think I've ever heard it preached. The only time is when someone dies, sometimes at the funeral, they'll mention the resurrection. And at Easter. Easter's coming up, and a lot of the preachers will talk about the resurrection. But in neither case, I can't say in either case, but especially Easter, they will not ordinarily talk about our resurrection. Now, I think there's a reason for that. And there's a religion called Gnosticism that was in existence at the time of the Apostle Paul. When Paul was preaching about grace and faith, there was also this religion called Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism is with us today. It has heavily influenced Christianity. And I'll tell you in what way. Gnosticism discounts the value of the flesh. Now I'm saying what I know of Gnosticism. If I'm wrong, you can correct me, but this is what I've learned. You can still find it on Google. It's still going strong. But the basic idea is that flesh is evil and spirit is good. Now, you'll see this influence a lot of times in Christianity. There's an old hymn, I think it's Fanny Crosby, "This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize." And that this feeling is very strong. This idea that our flesh basically is wicked and our spirit is good. Have any of you ever heard that, or am I hollering down a barrel here? All right. The truth is, when God created our flesh, what did he say? It's very good. And the problem with our flesh is that spirit's entered into it. We know that these various sins of our flesh are from intelligent spirits, because it refers to them as living, that which lives in our flesh. It's not blood. It's not anything organic, bone, tissue, skeleton, or nerves. It is an influence from the spirit realm. Okay? So the flesh is neutral. But its problem is that it's tossed about by spirits. Now, we might think, and I remember years ago when we were in the old church, and I think it was Marilyn Taylor, and we were teaching in their home, and I said, spirit is not good. In fact, if you read in 2 Corinthians 5:7, verse 1, this is what it says. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. You would expect it to say the flesh and the soul, and that's troubled me for years. But that you have to go by what's written. What's written is from God and it's not to be changed. And he said, all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So right there, the axe is laid to the root of Gnosticism, which gives you the idea that as long as we're in this world in the flesh, it's a bad thing. But if we hold the right knowledge, see, Gnosticism means knowledge. If we hold the right knowledge, we will go, when we die, we will go into the spirit paradise to live forever. And so, the original message of the apostles, which is that the meek and the church also, according to Isaiah, will inherit the earth, has been discarded with the idea that what God has saved us for is to go into the spirit world to live forever. That's the definite influence of Gnosticism. Now, why it's becoming clear to us now that this is a false gospel, and you can see how it confused the teaching of grace. Right when the teaching of grace was born in the Apostle Paul, and the accent was on, it's not on works which we have done, but by his grace he saved me. You see how that goes hand in glove with Gnosticism? Because we have interpreted Paul's teaching to mean that works, righteous behavior, are not really directly related to salvation. Whereas Paul was not talking about righteous behavior, he was talking about the works of the law. And we certainly are not under the works of the law. But according to the New Testament, we have to live righteously. By that I mean honesty, integrity, kindness, blah, 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 which comes from Christ. We can't do it in the natural man, but we become a new creation of righteous behavior if we are remaining in Christ. It has to be. You can't remain in Christ and your behavior is unchanged. But that is what is taught, and it goes hand in glove with Gnosticism, which teaching is it doesn't matter how you behave because the whole thing is evil, and just wait till you go into the spirit realm where everything is good, when the fact of the matter is sin came from the spirit realm. That's where it originated. It did not originate in the garden. It originated in the spirit realm with the temptation of a spiritual creature. Well, now, I think everyone can understand that. It may be kind of dry preaching. Maybe you'd rather I preach about the tsunami or something. But God, today, is moving us in understanding. Every revival, every true revival, whether it's Baptist or Pentecost or what it is, has three things. One is repentance. Two is the worldwide preaching of revival. And the third is not a change in doctrine, but an additional insight into the Bible. Every one of them, every true revival has this. Repentance, worldwide preaching, and additional insight into what is written. We don't change what is written, but we have more insight into it today. So, we're close to the coming of the Lord. Now, when I say that, I say it with tongue-in-cheek, kind of, because close in the Lord's idea may be 1,000 years, so I'm not setting any times. But as far as proximity is concerned, we're closer to the coming of the Lord. And when the Lord comes, the most significant thing that he's going to do is raise the dead. Other things tend to be things and circumstances, environment. But the center of the gospel, the very heart of the gospel, which has been ignored virtually for 2,000 years, is the resurrection of the dead. That's the heart of the gospel. Now, in the day in which we live and from here on out, this will be preached more and more, because this is the way the Holy Spirit is moving, is to make us aware that though we, and the song was right on about the life as a shadow. And I want you to realize that deeply. When David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," he was talking about, he didn't say, "I will," like when I die. He's talking about what this world is. In this world, and you may like it, especially if you're young, you know, you feel, oh boy, the world's before me and everything, but let me tell you, as life goes on, you realize this is a very difficult, problematic existence we're in. And as far as our body is concerned, and you may wince at this, but a doctor wouldn't, Mary Brown wouldn't, our body is an animal body. And doctors recognize that. It's an animal. We don't differ from animals, except we're more intelligent. We don't always act more intelligently than animals. Sometimes horses and dogs show great sense. More than people. But our body is, we're vertebrates, we have a backbone, we're warm-blooded, and we're mammalia, we nourish the young with milk. We are not distinct from the body except in two ways than animals. One is we're more intelligent. You know, they have a chimpanzee learn to play the scale on the piano, and you know, they go into ecstasy. See, can you imagine a chimpanzee performing, composing and performing classical music? It's so ridiculous. No, we are vastly superior in intelligence to animals. And secondly, and this is more easily to see, actually, we have the ability to worship God and to be in union with God. Even the angels don't have the ability to be in union with God. To what angel did Christ ever say, "Do you love me?" We are a unique creation. And you'll never see an animal worship God. Oh, you know, they'll get them into the posture so they look like they're praying. But I'm here to tell you, animals don't have a clue We have the ability, right down to the littlest child in some starving region, that little child can pray, and no animal can pray. That little child can be in union with Christ, and no animal can ever be in union with Christ. So we're a very unique creation. And now I want to talk to you about Form A and Form B. Form A is what we are. Form A, which is we have a body, soul, and spirit. And our body is flesh and blood. Its metabolism works by blood. Okay? Is a perishable, temporary form. Now, I try never to preach anything that isn't practical or will not lead to righteousness, righteous behavior. Our body, and I want you to get used to this, this is part of the shadow. Don't spend your life in the things of your body. That's more pertinent the younger we are, I think. When we get old enough, we wouldn't mind getting out of it. But this is a temporary provision. This Form A that we have is a temporary provision. It's perishable. I mean, you can see a young girl that's beautiful beyond belief, and a young man that's as handsome as ever can be, but you look at them when they're 90. And suddenly they're not attractive. Now, anybody with a brain in his head will time bind and realize this is not something to get too excited about because it's going to come to an end. You tracking with me? So you might see some boy that's handsome beyond belief. You just picture him at 90, he'll look something like me, if not worse. So the reality is not in this world. It's not. Our Form A is temporary. It's not the real thing. And we have to take care of it because it's called in the Bible the temple of God. Our body is the temple, the house of the Spirit of God, even though it is an animal. That's why the Bible says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. That's how important it is to not wreck your body with drugs or alcohol, or excesses of any kind, including eating. We are responsible for our body, but we are a tenant. It's God's house, and He will hold us to account for how we treat it. I want to make that important so you won't think that I'm saying, well, the body isn't anything. That's what the Gnostics say. But when God made the physical body, He made something that I marvel that every doctor in the world does not worship God every day when he encounters the incredible design and complexity of the human body. It is a creation of unbelievable articulation, the way all the parts work and everything, the way our mind, the way we think affects our body. You know, if we're mentally depressed all the time, eventually it's going to affect our body, and the way our body affects our mind, and the way the whole thing runs together in the most extraordinary way. So much so that evolution is impossible, because how could you involve something like the male body, as complex as it is, and then the female body, so that they both go together. Imagine both evolving, one evolving into a man and one evolving to a woman. It's nonsense. But people can't see that. Their minds are blinded. They lose their understanding. So now I want to impress on you that this body that we have now is perishable. It is not the body of a child of God. We see that in Romans, where Paul says that I groan for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of my body. So this is, our present body is not what God intends to be mankind. Okay. The original edict concerning mankind is that he be a son of God, be in God's image, be male and female, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. That's the original divine fiat. But it has a temporary, perishable form, and then it has an eternal form. And that's the real life. That's the real form. That's where the real joy is. That's where the real love is. That's where everything we want, righteousness, love, joy, and peace, is all in the second form, form B. It is so utterly important. And God is bringing us now to that attention. So, like the Apostle Paul, will turn away from making going to heaven our goal and making being in the image of Christ and union with him our goal, because his destiny, Christ's destiny, his inheritance, according to the second Psalm, is the nations and the uttermost parts of the earth. And we are co-heirs with him. That's our goal, is to attain, as Paul said in Philippians 3:11, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. See, the whole face of Christianity is changing in our day. And yet, it's what the Bible has always said from the time of the Apostle Paul. Isn't that amazing, the time we live in? It's a time spiritually of extreme danger and extreme opportunity. This day, God is looking for, while we're in this, as Rotherham says, the body of our humbling, that's what Rotherham calls our body, the body of our humbling, God is seeking out kings, members of the royal priesthood. And we're so fortunate to be alive at this time. I don't care how the dangers are. Matthew 24 says earthquakes and wars and all this are not the end. They're the travail of the creation to bring forth. It doesn't say what, but it's the kingdom of God. But he said the end is not yet. Earthquakes, wars are not a sign of the end. They're the travail to bring forth the eternal world, the world of righteousness. God puts an end to sin, as he says in Daniel, and brings forth. Now, as we're reading here in 1 Corinthians 15, it's the resurrection is one of the few topics that has an entire chapter devoted to it. But as you're reading this, think about Form A and Form B. You're Form A now. You have an animal body. But when you have Form B, your metabolism will not be by blood, but it will be by the Holy Spirit. But we will not be ghosts with white sheets and a pumpkin for a head. What God is going to raise, see, God is not making all new things. I want you to get this down in your psyche. God is not making all new things. What is he making? All things new. Which means that all that you have and love and cherish and enjoy will be removed from Form A and brought into Form B. And you will be realized that what I was living in indeed was the shadow, the shadow. Now I'm alive. You say, well, I probably won't die for a while. Do you realize in the last month, given the wars in Egypt, the earthquake in Christchurch, the earthquake and the tsunami in Japan, how many people have died this last month? Not counting at the average rate of death. Thousands, thousands. They think the death toll in Japan is going to be over 10,000. Thousands of people entering into the spirit world. That's the real world. It's not perishable. It's not corruptible. It's perfect. Say, is there room for everybody? Oh, brother, sister, you consider the size and the distances of the heavenly bodies just in the physical creation. Can you imagine what the spirit world is like? There's plenty of room for everybody, and there's room for you. But now, the job now is to serve the Lord so that we'll have, as Hebrews 11 says, a better resurrection. We're to be working on our resurrection. Okay? You say, how do you do that? Before you get your outer resurrection, you have to have an inner resurrection. God is not going to put a glorified body on a self-seeking, self-centered, sinful, inward nature. It isn't going to happen. So if you don't make progress in your new creation, in your inward being, becoming more like Jesus every day, you're liable to blow the program. I don't say you're going into the lake of fire. That's for the wicked. What I'm talking about is attaining to this form B, where we can live and rule with Christ and help him install the kingdom. This is so marvelous. In thy presence is what? Fullness of joy. Does anybody have fullness of joy right now? One guy does. Well, you're fortunate, brother, that most of us are still having a hard time. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So we're not going, when we die, we're not going to a lesser world, but an infinitely more marvelous world. But here's the thing. Death, physical death, does not change us. It's a common Christian hope that I don't serve Christ now, but when I die, I'll be different, and when the Lord comes, I'll be delivered. According to the parable of the talents, when the Lord comes, we're not delivered. Our talent is removed from us and given to someone else, and we go into the outer darkness. So this is a fable that is believed. When I die, it will all be better. No. When you die, you will still be good old you. No, death is not our redeemer. Patrick, the time to make it right is now. And I'll tell you how you can tell your destiny. You want to know your destiny? I'll tell you how you can tell it. What kind of people do you enjoy being with? I mean, right down deep and dirty, what kind of people do you enjoy being with? Want to know your eternal destiny? When you die, you'll go with those kind of people that you're used to being with. Now, if that won't make you think, nothing will. But it's true. God isn't going to take a selfish, self-centered person that doesn't have time for God and put him in the midst of the saints around the throne. It isn't going to happen. God, you know, does not like mixtures. He doesn't even like, according to the Old Testament, of course, he doesn't even like us to wear linen and wool at the same time. He doesn't like a person with a field planting barley and planting something else in the same field. He does not like mixtures. And so you're going to go to be with the people you enjoy. For good or for ill. So pick your companions carefully. And if they're more spiritual than you, try to get with your program and be among the most spiritual people that you can find. Well, you might say, well, that's a bore. Spiritual people I know are bores. Huh? Well, when you die, it'd be the same thing. You're going to be thrust in the midst of righteous people. There'd be a bore. Whoa. That's heavy. Huh? That'll make you think. But you can, if you want to know spiritual truth, you can find it in the world in which we live. It's all there. You're not going to go into Oz. You're not going to go into some fantasy land. It's going to be just people. And death does not change people. Nothing the Bible says does, and that's what we're going by is Bible. Okay, now I want to, now speaking of Gnosticism, it has influenced our thinking to where we consider now that we're spiritually alive. I'm alive. I've accepted Christ, and now I'm alive. I was dead, now I'm alive. But the Bible doesn't count you alive, are you there, until you're raised from the dead. Oh, Brother Thompson. Now, you quit preaching and going to meddling. All right? Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Now, you're going to have to think. I know it's Sunday morning, and you're against thinking. But you're going to have to think, or you're going to miss this. All right? We've gone from the kindergarten now into thermonuclear study here. All right. 1 Corinthians... what am I? It's a 15:22. You're going to have to watch it carefully, though, or it'll get away from you. All right. For as in Adam, all die. You with us so far? Okay. So in Christ, all will be made alive. Well, we would suppose that means that, you know, we get born again in that. But look what it says. But each in his own turn, Christ, the first fruits. What do you think he's the first fruits of? The resurrection. That's what the chapter's about. It's all right. There's a lady up north of here. Well, she's been down here a few times. But she said that whenever I preach, she lost her salvation. But by the time I got finished, she got it back again. All right. Christ the first fruits. Then, when he comes, did it get past you? What happens when he comes? We're made alive. So according to this, we're not alive yet. The New Testament does not regard our spiritual life as being life in the sense of the kingdom. Because that occurs when you pass from form A to form B. Then you're alive according to the New Testament. But let everything be proved by two witnesses. So we go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. You'll get it back by the time I'm finished, I'm sure. All right, if I don't scare you to death. All right, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And let me tell you something. You know, the Bible says we shall judge the world, and we shall judge angels. But you have to go through the whole text, you know, finally the Bible itself becomes the context. Now it's saying those who had been given authority to judge, so it's not everyone. See that? You have to be careful. That's a problem with evangelical theology, is they take one passage and they deduce from it and get themselves all snarled up. You've got to take the whole Bible, which means you have to study it. All right. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. And let me venture something. You can throw this out, but I don't think this is talking about actual decapitation. Well, many Christians have had their heads cut off. And so have Muslim, young Muslim girls that didn't behave properly. Because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God, they had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. Now, would you say such people were really good Christians? Anna, would you say they're good Christians? You don't know. Your mind was wandering. I know it. I can tell. You don't have a clue what I'm talking about, probably. Kino? He says, I knew it. I knew I'd be next. All right. Now, class. Would you say these people who had been beheaded because of their testimony and because of the word of God had not worshipped the beast, that's the Antichrist, or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads, would you say these people were real Christians? Yes. Would you say they're alive spiritually? Well, let's see what next it says. The next sentence says, they came to life. I led you into that. They weren't alive before that, Sarah Ann. Would you say that? Yes. But look at what they had done. They had been beheaded and so on. Now I'll tell you something else. I hope that doesn't sound boastful. It probably does. John 3:16. Have any of you ever heard of that verse? One person on that side. Okay. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not... Are you sure that's what it says? Does it say whosoever believes in him shall not go to hell? Are you sure? Because that's what's preached. You don't believe in Christ, you're going to go to hell. But I'm not saying that some people won't go to hell, but I'll tell you who goes to hell is the wicked. And some of those are Christians. Well, I didn't mean to insult your feelings, but if you've been around in church very long, you know what I mean. The wicked go to hell regardless of their religion. Religion doesn't keep you out of hell. It's your relationship to God, your behavior. Now listen, should not... You're afraid to say, aren't you? Those that believe in him should not perish. Perish. And do you know how that word, the Greek word for perish, do you know how it's used? What it's referring to? Physical death. So, John 3:16 is talking about immortality. Like Paul said to Timothy, to pursue immortality. See, we have, in the church, we have not thought about immortality. It's the whole thing. When I die, I'm going to go to heaven with the angels. Well, you wouldn't be grossly happy with them, but some of them, I guess, are pretty nice and all. What you want to do is to get an imperishable body so you can live on the earth or in heaven or wherever else you want to be. It's your state of being that John 3:16 is talking about, not a place. It's not talking about heaven. It's not talking about hell. And so you see how much preaching is misdirected. We come to a sinner, and instead of getting him to obey Christ, we encourage him to accept Christ. What a difference. First place, the expression accept Christ isn't in the Bible. What the Bible stresses from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 is obedience, not belief. Obedience. It's better than sacrifice. God gives his spirit to those who obey him, not to those who accept Christ. I don't like that expression. I like biblical expressions. I like come to Christ. I like that better. You may not care for it, but I do. If you want to have immortality, then you have, that's form B, isn't it? Oh, by the way, while we're resting, I wanted you to notice in 1 Corinthians 15, no, I don't see it here, where it talks about perishing. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the perishable and the imperishable. I bet you wouldn't believe that. All right, now let's look at 15, first starting with verse 41, Lloyd. Now we're talking about the word perish. Now everyone in this room except two people knows John 3:16. Okay? And I don't know who they are, but by the odds, there's two people who don't know. All right, now. That whosoever believes in him should not perish. You remember in the Bible where it says the Tower of Siloam fell on people and they perished? The same Greek word. I hope it never falls on you or me. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And a star differs from star in glory, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. I don't have to talk to you about the rapture. I've raved about that long enough. But that, see, that has come in and supplanted the doctrinal message of the resurrection. And if you want to have some fun, ask your friend who has everything, what's the difference between the rapture and the resurrection, and see what they come up with. Colleen, you probably have a lot of friends like that. Just ask them, say, honest, what's the difference between the rapture and the resurrection? Well, you're going to hear some funny things. All right. Now, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. That is, we will have a glory. You know, the sun has its own glory, the stars have its own glory. In the resurrection, we will have the glory that God assigns to us. The body that is sown is... Well, is Lloyd the only one, or whoever was? Didn't anybody else believe that it says the body that is sown is? That's awfully weak. What is it that's caused to be so weak? Are we hungry or what? What makes us so weak? People, the body that is sown is? There you go. Now think of John 3:16. Shall not perish. See? Jesus did not come to preach about heaven. He came to preach about eternal life. And by eternal life, he meant immortality. Because all spirits exist forever. You can't, once a spirit is created, as far as I know, it cannot be destroyed. Once a spirit is created, there's just something about spirits. How are you going to destroy them? God would have to inhale them. Huh? You can't. So when we talk about eternal life, we're not talking about existing forever. We're talking about immortality in the body and our relationship to God, knowing God and being alive in the body forever. You see, that's what was lost in Eden, fellowship with God and immortality in the body. If they hadn't have eaten of the tree, they'd still be alive. But they died after 1,000 years. Imagine the arguing that went on between Adam and Eve for 900 and some years. And you think you've got problems. Perish. You don't want to perish, do you? Well, we're not concerned because this robe of flesh, I'll drop and rise and seize the prize. I'm missing the Bible. The Bible wants us to be resurrected. And by the way, that does not mean going to heaven. That's a great shock to people. They think resurrection, heaven. No. You can be resurrected sitting in your chair. All it means is you passed from death to life. You passed from flesh, from blood metabolism to Holy Spirit metabolism, which is infinitely better. You won't have any more heartburn.
Hallelujah.
And they went out, beginning with the eldest. It is raised, how? Imperishable. You can't perish it anymore. I don't think you believe me, and I don't believe it. All right. It is sown in dishonor. How many want to maintain a dishonorable body? Just 3 or 4 people. It is raised in glory. I'm trying to give you something to look forward to that's marvelous. Don't cling to your old animal existence. You've got something better coming up. Way better. Mucho. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. You'll be able to do 1,000 push-ups with one finger in a minute. Power. You'll be able to press 3 tons over your head, smiling all the while, because you're so powerful. It has sown a natural body. Now, what kind of a body do you think you have?
Natural.
You have a natural body. That's not as cool as a spiritual body. All right. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. That word is not being. That's the NIV trying to help us out. The word in the Greek is suhi, it's soul. I wish they wouldn't do those things, but they do. The first man, Adam, became a living soul. And we are soulish. You know? Our Adamic nature is soulish. The nostalgia we suffer when someone dies is all of the soul. Our romantic dreams are all of the soul. Pretty good thing, this soul, but it got all corrupted. The last Adam is a living spirit. How many see that? Oh, what a difference there is between a living spirit and a life-giving spirit. God is preparing you to be the source of eternal life to multitudes of people. And you'll never know a joy like the joy of giving eternal life to someone who's been dead in the flesh. God wants to make you and me life-giving spirits. And thank you for that. Now notice it says, the last Adam. That doesn't do anything for you. You know, in the beginning, and again, I want to emphasize this last week. I'll emphasize it again. Adam was not the only one called Adam. If you read, and I think it's Genesis 5, around the first verse, he called their, T-H-E-I-R, their name Adam. Because the woman is just as much Adam as the man. Now I know for those of us who are ascended up above everything that's reasonable. In the structure of life is the man. And it'll always be. That's the essence of maleness. The woman is the heart, the home, and the joy of life. Together, they form the image of God. God's image includes structure, and it includes heart, home, and joy. You can't have the image of God with just a man. Now, I know our tradition says God took a rib out of Adam and formed a woman. How many found the word rib in the Bible? The Hebrew implies that God took a part of Adam, like cutting him in half. Not just a rib. I have to laugh at Adam. You know, here a woman comes on the scene, and you would think what he would say would be, wow. Not Adam. He runs true to form. He's been naming all the animals. He named the elephants, the giraffes, and everything. And he said, well, now this one will be called that, and this one will be called that, and this one will be called that. And then he sees this beautiful creation suddenly appear before him. And he said, and she shall be called woman. He thought he was naming another animal. Well, you don't think that's funny? I think that is a scream of all. It's a wonder he didn't say, let us make three tabernacles. That's why Peter wasn't the one to meet Christ. It was a woman, because she loved him. If it had been Peter, he'd say, now, look, what do we do first? We've got to get our materials, and we've got to find centers of communication. And she loved him. And God ordained that. I think it's important in our day to understand. And of course, women get all messed up just like men do. And they don't see themselves as being helpers to some bozo. And the bozos feel they run the roost. And the woman, regardless of her talents, she'd better get busy sweeping the floor and doing the dishes. Jack Hayford had something to say about that. He said, if you try to conform the woman to your image, you will ruin her creativity. That is a very bright saying. That's true. Because she didn't want to be in your image. She wants to be in God's image. She wants to have a relationship with God. And if she's smart, she'll mind her husband, and God will bless her in that. But you see, with the Sharia law and all these other things coming down, we better be clear that the woman is not a possession like a horse, which in the Muslim thing, you know, you beat your wife with a stick four times, this kind of thing. We've got to understand that it takes the man and the woman. And if the woman is commanded to obey her husband, that's what it says. And it says about the man that he shall love his wife and give himself for her. That means put up with all of her weaknesses and win her by being the structure that God wants. Now, you have just heard from Dr. Robert B. Thompson. And when I get through here, I'll run for my life. But you have to know, it's not funny, Anna. Don't be laughing at me. Now, A and B, all I want to do implant this morning in your mind is that our goal is to keep our eyes on the resurrection, because we're going to be changed not willy-nilly, but we're going to be changed in terms of what we have prepared ourselves. Like they used to say, I'm building, how's that go, Audrey? I'm building a cabin or something. I'm working on a building. That's an old song, I'm working on a building. That's what we're doing. And that building is Form B. So let this world be a shadow. Behave righteously. Ask Christ and he'll help you to behave righteously. And everything that you accomplish in that inward transformation will be reflected in the body that God gives you when Christ comes. Shall we stand? Oh, Lord, to think that we had to wait till 2011 to find out about the centrality of the resurrection of the new body of Form B. But in your wisdom, it has been that way. And I expect, Lord, in the coming years, the transition will be made from the heaven viewpoint to the resurrection viewpoint. And that's central in your Bible, central in your redemption. Lord, help us to make that. And let none of us get all befogged about this world because it's perishing. It is perishing. And we don't need to perish along with it. We can have Christ, and he himself is the resurrection. Help us, Lord, to make this mental transition. And I thank you in Jesus' name. If someone needs, I'll have Benny come up and play us a little traveling music. If you need to come to the altar, this is the time. If you forget what you heard and run out with a whole bunch of stuff that should be taken care of, then it's your own fault, because I've done the best I can. You want us to sing a hymn, or we're just going to do traveling music? Play a song that we all know, and we'll sing it, and then we'll say, sung a hymn and went out, the Bible says. Nobody knows that, do you? Oh, yes, we know. All right, here we go. Holy, okay, that's it.